Our dear Heavenly Father, we do praise You, for You are worthy of our praise. There is so much to praise You for. We could praise You for a lifetime and not even come close to what You deserve. But Lord, as we enter in the time of the Word, we have another opportunity to worship You and to praise You. It's to listen to Your Word, then to obey Your Word, to glorify You with our submission to You, to worship You as Your servants, as Your slaves, for You are the good Master who bought us with a heavy price. So Lord, I ask You to help us be humble this morning, for what we are going to hear is not going to be easy for all. But Lord, You tell us the truth because You are love. Love rejoices in the truth, even though the truth sometimes is very hard to hear. So Lord, I ask You to give us the grace to hear what we need to hear from Your Word this morning. We pray this in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have, as Team Jesus, we have been working through the book of 1 Peter. Usually going verse by verse, but we hit a little nugget, a golden nugget inside this beautiful treasure chest that we call the Bible. We found this beautiful gold nugget here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're delving a little deeper into this golden nugget amongst all the other treasures we find in Scripture. And it's about submission. And last week we looked at the mystery of marriage, because wife submitting to her husband, husband submitting to her wife. This mystery of marriage, the relationship between man and woman, husband and wife, the marriage covenant. We saw last week in this mystery of marriage revealed in the New Testament, the connection between the marriage covenant and the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to continue our journey into this mystery with a sermon entitled, Betrothed or Engaged? So we'll be 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be doing verses 8 and 9 later in the sermon. As believers, we are betrothed to Christ. What exactly does that mean? Is it like an engagement? Or is it something much more? We need to understand this word betrothed today. Let's review what we learned from last week. The marriage covenant points to the new covenant, as I said. Now, the marriage covenant was created by God all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage. Covenant relationship. Go to the next slide, Levi. What did God make Adam from? The dust of the ground. Dirt. Why did He not make Eve of that same material? He could have. But He took a part of Adam. Part of flesh. And that's why Adam said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." You see, only Eve and all of God's creation, He made all the animals. None of them could be a helpmate, a helper comparable to Adam. Of all the creation that God made, there was nothing comparable to Adam. Yes, the ground God formed Adam, but from Adam He took the preformed flesh, already formed, already alive, already amazing in the creation, and He created woman. Not from the dust of the ground, but from Adam himself. So Eve could be the helper comparable. They could be one. One flesh inside the marriage covenant. She was taken from Adam to be one with Adam. It's the same with the new covenant. The new covenant found in Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus always existed, but He did not exist as Jesus. He was the Word. Until John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. God became a man. And then Matthew chapter 26 we see, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood." The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. You see, by faith, we come to the cross of Christ, where His physical body, His physical blood, His flesh and His bones was put upon that cross in our place. Our substitute. For our sins. Because our sins of all humanity were placed upon Christ. He became sin who knew no sin. Taking our place. He died for us. So by faith, in His physical death, and then later His physical resurrection, we put our faith that His body, His life, was a substitute for our own. He took our punishment for us. So we can be found in Him. Symbolically, we take the body. We take the blood. What He offered. And we can become one with Him. As He prayed to the Father, that we could be one. Ephesians 5, verse 30. "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The marriage covenant was pointing to the new covenant. Just as Eve returned to the one she came from to be one with Adam, we now get to return to the one who created us. Jesus as the husband, the believers, us as the wife, the new covenant. He died in our place. Go to the next slide, Levi. Died in our place so we can be found in Him. God, Jesus came in human flesh to take our place upon that cross, to give His physical life for ours. Now we can be found in Christ by faith. We can return to the one who created us. In repentance and in faith, we can come to Jesus Christ. Anybody can. And be born again by the Holy Spirit of God to be new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Every filthy thing we've ever done can be washed away in the blood of Christ. Never to be mentioned by God again. See, that's the new covenant. That's this relationship God has opened up to us. A relationship with Christ. A relationship that redefines us completely as a person. A covenant relationship with God, which includes a personal relationship and a corporate relationship with God. Next slide, Levi. Here, is our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship in one real aspect. It's personal. It's between you and Him. To know Him, to know Jesus, not as your just as your Savior, but as your Lord, as your companion. As an individual believer, you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. But men, you are not going to marry Christ. I know that's a hang-up when we start talking about the bride of Christ and marriage supper and the Lamb. And on an individual level, you have a relationship with God. But you are not marrying Christ yourself. But your relationship as a born-again believer makes you a part of the body of Christ, the church, the bride. And you see, the church is going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is the bride. And Jesus is the bridegroom for the whole church. But you see, being the church is part of your covenant relationship with Jesus as an individual. As a believer, one who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, when that Holy Spirit comes into our lives, when we're born again, the believer is drawn to the church by the Holy Spirit to be the church. It's a supernatural pulling. It's a desire in your heart placed there by God through the Holy Spirit. You see, those who claim to be believers but do not want to be in church, which I used to be one of them, you don't even want to attend church, those are major red flags that spiritually something is wrong with you. I know that's not easy to hear, but you must hear this. If you call yourself a believer but you really don't want to attend church, you really don't want to be the church, one of two things is wrong. Either that believer is not embracing discipleship and sanctification as commanded us in the Scripture. Basically, they're being unfaithful in their relationship with Jesus. Or they do not have the Holy Spirit, meaning they're not truly saved. Because without the Holy Spirit, we do not really desire to do the things of God. Maybe religion, but not God. And one of the things He wants us to be is His church. Being the church does not come naturally to us. Church is more of an obligation one must do as a good person or something you occasionally attend, a religious tradition. But when you have the Holy Spirit, it becomes something completely different. It's no longer about attending church. It's about being the church. A person must examine themselves very carefully. If your heart is not about being the church, if you're not excited and passionate about coming to church to be the church, you must examine yourselves. And this is nothing bad. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth to examine themselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you know? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Some of your translations say you fail the test because Christ is not in you. What is this talking about? This is talking about looking at yourself compared to Scripture. Does your life align to Scripture? People call themselves believers, but their lives do not align to what God has said. This means you're not a believer. People don't want to hear that nowadays. Don't you question my faith. I'm not. The Word is. And I understand this subject very well because I used to be a false believer. I was one of those who said, you can't question me. I know I'm saved. I've done all the right things. I grew up in a Christian home. I said a sinner's prayer when I was young in the fourth grade. I rededicated my life as a young teenager. I got baptized. I was saved. I did the right things. But you know, as a teenager, I didn't want godly things. Oh, I was doing what was supposed to be done, but I didn't want to do them. But I was putting on a good outward show. I didn't want to study my Bible. I didn't want to go to church. My parents had given me a choice. I would have stayed home every Sunday. But they didn't give me a choice. So I went to church. I went to youth group. Why? Because I was putting on an outward show. I was doing what good people are supposed to do, even though I wasn't a good person inside. I didn't care about being there. So what happened to me? Well, I grew up, left home, and I dropped church like a bad habit. Life full of sin, because that's what I wanted. Wanted the things in the world. According to me, even though I was everything opposite of what the Bible says a believer should be, I was a believer. I was good. I was saved. I'll go to heaven one day. Because I had done things in the past that were good in my book. See, I had a false version of Christianity. I was saved because I had attended church once. I was saved because I said a sinner's prayer, even though I did not understand it, and there is no sinner's prayer in Scripture. I was even baptized. And if you had asked me, of course I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I would have never denied that. But my life denied it. There was no evidence in my life, in me, that I was a true believer. And that's what the Bible says. If you say you have a relationship with God, if you have faith, you trust in Him, but you live in darkness, you live with sin, you lie about knowing Christ. That's what the Bible says. I was a liar, and I didn't even know it. But there was no evidence in me. The evidence is obedience to God and His Word. The evidence is the desires the Holy Spirit brings. That is the key. No evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in you. No changed life. No turning from worldliness and sin. No obedience to what the Bible tells us. You see, if I had examined myself according to the standards of Scripture, I would have seen that I was a false believer. False Christianity. But you see, I didn't understand that until I was 28 years old, when I was truly born again and my life changed. After truly being saved, all of a sudden, this man who was so wretched, so foul, wanted to go to church for the first time since I left home. Where did that come from? You can ask my wife. I was telling some gentlemen earlier today. Two guys, she was going to church, she was a believer before me. She was going to church and she had two deacons come and invite me to go to church. And do you know what I did? I threatened to bodily harm them. All of a sudden, now I want to go to church. What happened? From the man who was ready to beat up two deacons to, I want to go to church. What happened? Salvation. The Holy Spirit of God comes in. You're a new creation in Christ. All of a sudden, I wanted to read the Bible. I never wanted to read a book in my entire life. I made it all the way through school without reading any of the classics. I know that's nothing to brag about, but that's who I was. I never read a book. I didn't even know if I could read. All of a sudden, I wanted to read the Bible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God brings the desires of God into your life. That's why it's so important to understand, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the desires of God? Do you have the evidence? Or do you have a false Christianity that makes it okay to be worldly and sinful as long as you attend church at least once in a while and you try to do good and you believe? You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, Now He, Jesus, who establishes us with you in Christ, now God who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So God the Father is He, established us as in Christ. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Guarantee what? That we're truly saved. That we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, though, Jesus context here, you also trusted. We have trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. Till God takes us home. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit brings evidence that we're truly His. It's our guarantee that we truly have been born again. It's those godly desires. It's the heart that wants to obey God. Before we didn't care about obeying God, but now we do. To change life that no longer reflects us, but reflects Christ. You see, folks, next slide, Levi. When we come to Christ, we come to Him as Savior and Lord, and we have a personal relationship with God. But you see, our relationship with Jesus makes us a part of the body of Christ. As true believers, we'll desire to be the church. Not just we have to go to church because that's what good Christians do. It's different. When I had religion, when I had false Christianity, I was like, okay, I got to go to church. It's Sunday. How long is the preacher? You guys are lucky. One of the pastors I had, almost every Sunday he went over. You guys are lucky. I have to go to church. But as a born-again believer, truly born again, truly understanding I needed Christ as a Savior, and I've been born again, now I wanted to be in church because that's where I belong. I felt a drawing there. I belong there because that's who I am, my new identity. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of the Most High. Where do they meet? Church. Let's go. That's who we are. You see, we're the bride. That's what the church is. Why are we called the bride? Why is the marriage relationship to a husband and wife pointing to the new covenant relationship? Why? Because the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is designed, as God intended, to never break apart. To always be together as one forever. That's what marriage is supposed to be like. But see, that's what the relationship with Jesus is. The new covenant. We're called the bride. He's the bridegroom. Because the church is always going to be with Jesus. Once He takes us to His Father's house for the marriage ceremony and then the marriage supper, we're going to talk about those next week. We will never be separated from Him again. We will be with Christ forever. That's the marriage dynamics. That's what's symbolically placed on us as the bride, as the church. You see, true salvation changes who we are. It changes our point of view of everything. The Holy Spirit we're sealed with brings these new desires into our lives. Godly desires. To move away from sinfulness, to seek holiness, a desire for the Word of God, to study it, and desired as newborn babes desire the milk. And through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, He changes us, and He brings these desires to be the church. Not just attend church, because attending the church can become a burden. Because religion is a burden. When we have a list of this is what you need to do to be a good Christian, it's a burden. Because it's stuff you have to do through your own strength. But God tells us what He wants us to do, and He says, I'll give you the strength to do it. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so you can have the power to do this, the strength to do this, the fortitude. Because it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's part of your new identity. But this is the warning. Many inside churches and definitely outside of churches are those, they're those who proclaim to be believers in Jesus Christ like I used to. But their identity is not in Christ. They don't understand the Savior-Lord relationship and they're not part of the church. They don't understand this identity. They might attend church or they've attended in the past, but they don't identify as the church. You see, for many, they will not be with Christ, even though they claim to believe in Christ. They won't be with Christ at the rapture of the church. And even worse, many will never be with Jesus for all eternity. And this is the hard truth some all need to hear. Why will some who are sitting in church, why will some who say they believe in Jesus, why with some that serve God in different ways, why will they not be with Jesus? Jesus said Himself in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Does that scare anybody in here? Don't answer, just... It did me. As a new believer, after I was truly saved at 28, I started reading the Bible for the first time in my life, and I started with the Gospels. I started with Matthew, because it's the first book in the New Testament. So I'm a new believer. And I get to Matthew 7, and this verse scared me. Wow, look what they're doing. They're doing awesome things, and they're not even going to get into heaven. How am I going to get there? You see, I was a new believer. I didn't understand. I mean, I understood faith and grace, but you barely understand it. And this right here rattled me. Like, could that happen to me? You see, what's happening here is these people do not have a relationship with God. They do not know Christ in a personal relationship. They're all about their works, and we're not saved by works. As you grow in faith, as you grow in this relationship with God, this is revealed, this is what you learn. And you understand it's all by grace. It's by what He has done, not what you have done. And because He has done these things, then we do things that He calls us to do, but not for salvation. That was done in Christ. But these people are standing before Him. They're calling Him Lord, but they're saying, look what we've done. Why don't you let us in? Look what we have done. But see, as believers, we don't ever want to say, look at what I've done. True believers go, look what Christ has done. Look at Him. Look at the cross. It's Jesus. We don't point people to ourselves. We don't want people to look like us. That's religion. We don't want people to look like us and dress like us and talk like us. We want them to look like Christ. Whether they're wearing a three-piece suit or sandals and shorts, it doesn't matter. See, when a church wants you to look like them, run. Run away. But when a church says, we want you to look like Christ, why don't you have the heart and mind of Christ? See, these people don't get it. They're not getting it. They're not understanding that they've been betrothed to Jesus. to identify as the bride of Christ, to take on the role of a faithful spouse. You see, we've learned in the last couple of weeks that a godly wife submits to her husband in everything, putting the will of the husband before her own will. And the husband's supposed to be doing the same thing. But we as the bride are to put our will before Christ, before him, you know, his will before ours. Hopefully I said that correctly. But only those who submit to Jesus in everything are showing themselves to be a saved person, because only true saved people want to do the will of the Father. What is the will of God for you? That is right. That's one of them. We've been teaching sanctification for a while. Go to the next slide, Levi. Real quick, just nutshell. If I'm talking about the will of God, the verse is talking about those who are saved are going to do the will of God. Here's the will of God laid out in Scripture. The very first thing you have to do, God is not patient that is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. The will of God is that all should repent. So the first thing you have to do is repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. Because He has affixed the day when He will judge the world in righteousness. He has assured us by raising that person from the dead, Jesus Christ. Repent. Be born again. Two, sanctification. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Sanctification. The transformation of the believer into the image of Christ from the inside out. The Word of God accomplishes this. The Holy Spirit does it. Takes the Word that is alive and brings us to life who used to be dead in sin and trespasses. And now we can have the heart and mind of Christ. Three, His will is for us to be His church. And we have a spiritual gift. Everyone in here is a true born-again believer. When the Holy Spirit came into you, He brought you a spiritual gift. It's not a talent you have. It's not anything you possessed within yourself before you were saved. It's something the Holy Spirit has brought into your life. Unfortunately, because most believers in churches do not take sanctification seriously, they're just attending church, most of them never find out what their spiritual gift is. But let me be very clear from Scripture. Each one of you, if you're a born-again believer, has a spiritual gift that you're supposed to be using inside the church ministry, which means every believer is supposed to be plugged in to a church ministry of some kind, using your spiritual gift inside that ministry. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Be the church, bring your spiritual gift. Then, outside the church, you're to be His witnesses. That's what He's given us the Holy Spirit for. To be His witnesses. To go and share our testimonies of what Christ has done for us. But again, most Christians won't share their testimonies. We're supposed to be about the Great Commission. Evangelizing the world, making disciples of the lost. And then, personally, you're to fulfill the good works. Ephesians 2:10. We all know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's part of the gospel presentation. But most people don't know Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has pre-planned or pre-ordained, according to your different translations, that God has pre-planned for you to walk in. You see, God says, I'm going to save Patrick. He's a stubborn little guy. But I'm going to work on his heart and soul, and I'm going to bring him to salvation because he's mine. I chose him. And Patrick finally surrenders and becomes a believer. And God says, okay, now take the path of discipleship, sanctification. Study the Word of God. Let me transform you. Let me build you up. Plug into the church. Start witnessing. Start sharing. And I'm going to guide you to a specific work that I plan for you to do. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it through you. You see, that's the will of God there, folks. That's what we're all supposed to be seeking. You see, this is the difference between being betrothed to Christ and being engaged to Christ. See, in this country, we have engagements. And, you know, you take a poll in most groups, people sometimes have been engaged two or three times, sometimes more. Why? Because it's fun to fall in love. It's fun to play house, to think about a fairy tale wedding and a life living happily ever after. And people love to fall in love and let's get married. And then reality sets in and you start seeing bad things about the other one that you don't really care for, and commitments get hard and it gets scary about thinking about marriage and being committed to somebody. And so a lot of people, engagements, they don't last. Because an engagement is not legally binding. It's just two people saying, yeah, let's get married. And for many, they don't. They break it off. Because there's really no commitment to begin with. But you see, being betrothed is something completely different. Being betrothed is a legal contract. It's two parties coming together, guaranteeing, promising, making a covenant that they will get married in a year. But they're going to be legally bound together as husband and wife, even before the marriage. Play this.
Welcome to the town of Cana. Israel's now under Roman control, ruled by Tiberius Caesar, and under his cruel authority, life is harsh for many of the Jews. But on this day, there's hope for the future. A promise for a new beginning. Because on this day, a betrothal between a young groom and his bride is taking place.
I think it's possible to overstate how important a wedding is in the Middle Eastern culture today, as it was in that day, the first century. A wedding was the most important event that would take place in any town for anyone.
In fact, as word spread throughout the streets that a betrothal was taking place, everyone who was able would rush to the main gate to witness it.
Everything took place at the gate, and this was really, really important because this is where you found the elders. The elders ratified legal agreements, and if you held the ceremonies near the gate, you would have layers of people that would gather around who are maybe not family members, maybe not friends. You see, having wedding guests the way we have them today wasn't important to them. They wanted witnesses because you can't make a covenant without having witnesses to ratify the covenant.
There is a written proposal that is presented. It is a written covenant of marriage that the bride accepts.
They would be asked, "Do you agree on these terms?" They would say, "We do," which means that they can't go back on it. They can't say, "I didn't know that was in there," or "those terms were disagreeable to me."
After the agreement outlining the union between the two families was publicly read, gifts were then exchanged, with the most extravagant going to the bride. In fact, contrary to popular belief, a dowry, or the price that was paid to the bride's father in Galilee, was not a purchase of the bride as property as it was with surrounding cultures in the Middle East, but rather an insurance policy that would help take care of her if anything were to happen to her beloved. But what comes next will set in motion a sequence of events that will shape the future for generations to come.
Then it focuses down onto the moment where everyone holds their breath. What happens is the bridegroom is then handed a pitcher of wine.
The groom then pours wine into a ceremonial cup that will be offered to his desired bride-to-be.
And it was called the cup of joy. With both hands, reverently and respectfully and fearfully, he would pass it to his bride.
When the groom presents the cup, she now has the choice as to whether or not she will accept or reject this proposal for marriage.
The moment the cup is handed to the bride, she's given all power to stop the wedding by pushing the cup back and rejecting the bridegroom.
Contrary to all other wedding customs in the Middle East, the bride in the Galilean wedding possessed the final authority. She alone had the power to accept or reject the offer from the groom. The betrothal could not be completed without her willing acceptance to drink from the cup of wine. But on this day, during this betrothal, the bride accepts.
Go ahead and take Levi. We don't have time to finish the whole thing, but it's a beautiful, beautiful example of the marriage ceremony, the marriage covenant, the relationship pointing to Jesus Christ, and the covenant that we have with him through his death, burial, and resurrection. Through the blood that he shed, the body that was sacrificed. You see, God calls us. In many different places and different times, he calls each one of us to him. He gathers us to him, and then he offers us himself. He offers us the cup of salvation, the cup that he drank of, that the crucifixion. He offers that cup that he has provided for in his own blood. He offers it to us. We can be saved, or we can reject him. But when he's offering us salvation and we accept, we're entering into a covenant relationship. We are his now church. We're his bride. We're called to be faithful. He saves us as Savior and he's Lord of our life, but he's also the bridegroom because we become the church. You see, the two cannot be separate. You cannot be a saved person and not be part of the church. You can't be at the true church if you're not saved, born again. Those who say, well, I'm saved, but I don't attend church, or I just attend once in a while, they're missing the mark. It's not about attending church. It's about being the church. And the church is not to forsake the assembling together, because that's who we are. You see, the two are not separate. They're one. Being saved is being the church. Being the church means you're saved. You're not saved by going to church, but you fulfill your place as the body of Christ. Church becomes important to you. Because it's what our Lord has called us to be. We understand we are betrothed to Christ. We were already considered to be a faithful spouse. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip a little bit here. Go to the next slide. Go to the next one, Levi. Here we go. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We have to always remember, it's all about him. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. He's asking us to embrace discipleship and sanctification. He's asking us to surrender our lives, to live for him, to do his will, not our own. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. One day he's going to present us to himself in his Father's house. where he told he's going to prepare a place. And when he's done, he'll come and receive us to himself. That where he is, we might be there also. One day a trumpet is going to sound because the bridegroom cometh and the bride is taken home. But how do you know you're the bride? How do you know you'll be taken and not left? You must be born again. And when you are truly saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He starts to change you. If your faith hasn't changed you, oh, you may be good for a while. You may have done good for a couple years. Oh, I'm a different person. But now you find yourself back where you used to be before Christ. Then you are walking in your own strength. It wasn't about Christ. It was you probably trying to straighten your own life up. And we always try to do that. We always try to clean up our own lives. But you see, you can't do it on your own. You got to have the Holy Spirit. You got to have Christ. You see, if you're a true born-again believer, you're going to desire to obey. You're not perfect. You're going to make plenty of mistakes. But overall, you desire to obey God. You desire to grow in sanctification. You want to be a disciple. And you want to take part in being the church. Church is a blessing. It's a joy. But I've seen people over the years in churches that are miserable. They're miserable in church. They frown. They're grumpy. Complaining and critical about everything. They're so unhappy. But they're there every Sunday. They're missing the mark. Why? Maybe they're a person who hasn't taken sanctification, so they've fallen into Christian religion. Or maybe they're not really a believer, they're just religious. Only God can see the heart. Only that person can examine themselves and find out why they're not passionate and full of zeal and exciting about being the church, about being saved, about knowing Jesus Christ. Why are we not excited about being Christians? We should be excited because God has saved what used to be naked, blind, and wretched. And He's made us something beautiful in His eyes. He's redeemed us. He's given us a second chance. And we got a bright future. I'm going to talk about that next week. Oh, wait to see what's in store for the bride. But you have to make sure you're the bride. I'm going to skip that one too. I don't have time. Go. Next one. Let me ask you today. Are you betrothed to Jesus Christ? Or have you gone with the less committed engagement where you kind of do your own thing? And when you want a break and do your own thing from God, you do that. And then you come back to God because God is always there. It's an engagement. You're fickle. You're half-hearted. Or have you surrendered to being betrothed? There's only two ways out of being betrothed. Death or divorce. Well, how can they be divorced if they're not married? That's the whole point. In a betrothed status, you're legally married, even though the marriage is not for a year. But you are to commit yourself and get yourself ready for that marriage. And you see, the rapture, the church, is the bridegroom coming to take us home to the marriage. Are you ready? Are you part of the betrothed? Do you have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you? Or do you have religion? Or maybe this morning you're searching. Well, let me tell you, what you're searching for is Jesus Christ. Not religion, not signs and wonders, but the truth that Jesus died for your sins and you must repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord with that understanding will be saved. It's the broken heart before God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot clean yourself up. Only the blood of Christ can do that. And Christ, whoever calls on Him, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and He starts to change you. And then there's these desires and all of a sudden you want to be in church because you are the church. I could go on and on. And I skipped so many of my notes. Are you betrothed to Christ? Do you have a real relationship? Or are you settling for some cheap, religious, false counterfeit? Because that's what I had most of my life. And it was worthless. And I had no passion. I had no zeal for Jesus Christ. For God, or for anybody else really. Just for myself. But that's not who we are. That's not who our Savior is. And He calls us to be like Him. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do not fall for the lie, the deception that has spread through so many churches and so many nations. That you can be saved. You can have Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. It doesn't work that way. That you can be a believer, but you don't have to be the church. No. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it that you can be a believer but have sin in your life. No. Surrender. Give in to being betrothed. Embrace. Embrace Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I pray that I spoke Your words. So many of my notes I didn't even touch. And I pray that You spoke through me today. It wasn't my words, but Yours. That people understand what a beautiful thing it is to be betrothed to You. But how serious it is. It changes who we are. It changes the course of our life. And one day it'll take us home to that new Jerusalem, that holy city. The city that is called the Bride of Christ because it is where the Bride of Christ lives. The city takes on the characteristic of its inhabitants. Lord, what an amazing future. I pray, Lord, that we as the Bride of Christ will see what we have. As saved, born-again believers, that we have eternal life, we have Your love, we have You, but we also have the church. We also get to be the bride. We get to be with You forever. Lord, that's just beyond belief. We're betrothed to You now, awaiting You, being faithful to serve You, to be about Your business, Your will, waiting for the trumpet to sound. Lord, I pray that everyone in here will understand the difference between false Christianity and true Christianity. And they'll take You up on true Christianity. They'll be saved. They'll be born again. And they'll be betrothed to You, and they'll take that seriously. Because time is short. Time is short for the church before we're taken home to be with You. Short before we have no more time to reach others. So Lord, I pray that every heart listening to me, Lord, will start to take being the church so seriously. That we will be a faithful, betrothed spouse to You. We'll be about Your business, Your will. Because we love You. because you loved us first. We praise you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Don't worry, that clock is like 20 minutes fast. I beg you, if you need to go, but I beg you 3 more minutes and 42 seconds for this last song. Go.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, change your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the light, it was up to me. To make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And
all right, we are Team Jesus. Again, thank you for the grace you show me almost every week. Maybe one day I'll be able to get a sermon in 45 minutes. One day. Not anytime soon. I love you guys, and that's why I want to share the truth, because Christ loves us. He shares the truth. Don't let being the church escape you. If church has become a burden or something you have to do, you're missing the mark. You need to find out why. Is your relationship off with God, or do you don't really have one? And I pray that you find the answer, and it be that you have a relationship with God. If you need any questions answered, I am here throughout the week. I will talk to you any time of the day. If you want to know about Jesus Christ or the Bible, I'll sit down. I'll meet you. I'll go to the mountaintop to meet you. God has saved me. And I owe him everything. He's called me to serve the people, to bring them the truth. I'll do whatever I have to for you to have your answers, to know the truth. All right, let's go be Team Jesus this week. Let's play as hard and passionate as we can for our Lord and Savior out on the playing field of the world. So here we go. We're going to break on the count of three. 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go!